We open your Bibles, please, to Romans, the 5th chapter and the 12th verse, please. And to bring us all up to date, the train's going to pull out in a few moments and want everybody on board. We are studying the doctrine of sin. This happens to be number 6 in that series. And the emphasis this morning will be on the New Testament reaffirmation of original sin in Romans chapter 5, very important passage, verses 12 through 14. Last week we covered the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden in verses 1 through 6 of Genesis chapter 3. The fall of Adam did not catch God unawares. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God did not have plan A or plan B. Plan A in case Adam sinned, plan B in case Adam did not sin. He had planned for that. And when Adam fell, the divine plan took on a twofold manifestation, emanating from God through His righteousness or His holiness. There was a judgment, a just judgment. Okay? Just judgment. And that judgment manifested itself in a couple ways. First of all, death, as per Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, as per Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Death was a part of the judgment. Also, we're going to go back to Genesis, and we're going to see that there were some other implications of the judgment that fell upon the created universe and the creatures in it, and these are recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. Okay? Now that was part of the divine plan emanating from His holiness and His righteous judgment. But God is also a God of grace and love and mercy. And emanating from that aspect of His essential essence was the redemptive plan or redemption. Okay? Before Adam sinned, we're told that Jesus Christ had planned to be the Redeemer. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. Genesis chapter 3:21, we have the institution of animal sacrifice, which points forward to the death of the Lord Jesus. And then we have a reaffirmation of this redemption in Romans chapter 5, verse 15 through 21. Now, what I want to do today is pull out this section right here, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, and this will be our focus today. Okay? Okay. I feel that in topical type ministry, one has to be very careful because you have to approach the Scriptures breaking into a contextual relationship. And often when the context of a passage is not explained, you can pervert the Scripture very easy. In fact, all heretical cults do this. They'll take a passage out of its context, they'll make an application, and then they'll build doctrine from the application. They do not build doctrine from the passage. They take a leap. And the best way to study the Bible is contextually. Keep the person's nose in the context. We try to do that consistently. But this is a topical study. So with that, let me simply highlight or give at least 2 points relative to the context of Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. This should be important to you simply by the first word of verse 12. Will you note that first word is wherefore? It's really diatuta, which means because of this. Okay? It is building on the main subject. If you're a Bible student, I disagree with the Scofield footnote, which says it harks back to chapter 3. I don't think it does. I think it stays right in the context, and I'll show you why in a minute. The main subject of the context, this word right here, the main subject of this context is the concept of what is wrought through Christ. Okay? Through Christ. If you look at chapter 5 closely, and we won't have time to do this now, you will find that this expression is used in 5, 1, 2, 8, 10, 11, and then it skips. It skips to the idea through one man. Okay? You will find that in 16, 17, 18, and 19. Now, what is he emphasizing through Christ? He is emphasizing in the first part of the chapter, up through verse 11, some effects of the through Christ ministry to believers. Then in the last part of the chapter, he is emphasizing some universal effects, that grace has come to the entire world under sin in a maximal way through Christ. Grace had always been, grace was always God's method of operation throughout the generations of mankind. Anybody that was ever saved was saved by grace through faith. But grace was not manifested in its maximal way until the Lord Jesus came to earth. And so the emphasis of this passage, the main subject, is the universal effects of Jesus Christ. And, of course, involved in that is His ministry. Okay? Okay. For people to identify, however, through to those universal effects, there is a necessary corollary. And that corollary is what is expressed in verse 5 through 12. Through Adam. Okay? Through Adam. Okay. 5, 12 through 14. And then it doesn't stop there. The contrast goes on in verses 15 through 19. Through Adam this, through Christ this. Adam brought disobedience, Christ came with obedience. Adam brought death, Christ brought life. Adam brought unrighteousness, Christ brought righteousness, you see? So the idea here is the universal effect of Adam. And what we're saying essentially is that we have a New Testament reaffirmation of original sin. From whence came sin and evil in the universe? How did its effect become so universal, so that it shot through the human race? The Apostle Paul answers that issue in 5, 12 through 14 in a context in which the universal effect of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ is emphasized. Okay, this is a very, very important passage, so I'm going to work through it in verse 12 by three clauses. And I'm going to give you just a slightly expanded translation of the clauses. It means I'm going to have to write them on this overhead. This is laying on the information. I hope it'll be motivational and directional in your life. But whatever, I'm going to lay on the information. I'm going to work through the three clauses. Then I'm going to give you a doctrinal summary of the logic of these three verses. They're very critical to understanding the universal effects of sin. So if you're taking notes, we're looking at three clauses in verse 12. The first clause reads, "Wherefore, as by one man, the sin entered into the world, and death through the sin." Okay? Clause 1. Therefore, I'll use a little geometric symbol. Therefore, as. Now, will you notice this as, before we go any farther? As is a comparative term, right? We are comparing as this, so this. Whenever you use as or just as, you are comparing something. And what Paul begins to do in verse 12 is to compare Adam with Jesus Christ. And he's going to do that all the way through verse 19. But we're only going to stick with verse 12 through 14. But the as is important. It means there is a comparison. As through. Now our little preposition, dia, the agency. Dia means the intermediate agency of something happening, as through the agency of one man. Okay? Notice at this point, the man is not named, but he was named, verse 14, where we read, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. The one man is Adam. As through the one man, and there is an article, I didn't put an article. I'll just put, I was of one man. I'm not going to take time to look now. The sin. Now we have an article. The sin. Now I think he's pointing to the original sin. I think he's highlighting the concept of the initial sin. But you can't not have the sin without the aspects of the sin. So we have to say all aspects. All aspects. The sin entered into the world. Entered into the world. This has to be the world of men. The word cosmos can be used that way in Scripture, and it is used that way. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and so on. In that sense, he's speaking of the world of mankind, using the word cosmos. Okay, so our translation so far is this. As through the agency of one man, the sin, all aspects, entered into the world of men, and through. Again, we have now this same concept. See this little preposition, through? It's emphasized. Through Christ, verses 1 through 11, now through Adam. Okay, keep translating. And through the agency of the sin. Okay? And through the agency of the sin. Now we have an article. The death. The death. All aspects again. All aspects of the divine viewpoint of death. Passed through all men. Or passed upon all men. And the idea is really through. Passed through all men. Okay? Okay. Now, I hope it's clear to you by that translation that there is a very, very emphatic emphasis on the one man, on the initial entree of sin into the human race. And there wasn't really any human race around except his wife at that time. Okay? Let's pick out two aspects of sin. Okay, let's pick out two things from this. The sin that we're talking about here. Okay? Two aspects of the sin that is in view. The first is the concept of inherent sin. Inherent sin. Now, inherent sin simply means you're born with it. You don't evolve, or would you say devolve, or what's the opposite of evolve? No, revolve is to go around in a circle. Evolve is to go up. What's to go down? Devolve. Devolve. You don't devolve into sin. You don't evolve into it. You don't even revolve into it. You maybe revolve in it. But you are born with it. You are born with inherent sin. Okay? And sort of a reaffirmation of that, of course, is a psalm. Excuse me. Chapter 51, verse 5, where David says, in sin did my mother, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And he wasn't talking about the sex act of his mother and father, the conception act. He was talking about that his whole growth, his whole initial evolvement in the womb was such that it was in iniquity and in the effects of iniquity. The effects of iniquity and sin had been passed on to the human race. Okay? That is inherent sin. Now, I am very interested in precisely how that happened. Last week we saw that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil. That Eve saw it as something good for food. It must have been material. Unless you spiritualize food. I don't like to take too much liberty with spiritualizing things. Now, was there some genetic quality in that tree of the knowledge of good and evil that caused that devolvement, if I'm using the right word, that produced in Adam and in Eve a genetic effect that meant that they transferred this on genetically? Certainly we know that the death effects of sin in terms of physical death are transferred genetically. Let's move to that second word, and let me put the other thing down here, and then we're going to move to the word death, and we'll come back to this. We are saying that involved in transmitting this to the human race was inherent sin. And inherent sin, the effect of that is spiritual death. Spiritual death. That means separation from God. Okay? The second effect of this sin was imputed sin. Imputed sin. Okay? Imputed sin is the concept of putting Adam's sin to our account. Okay? In other words, Adam's act is imputed to our account. Okay. In other words, Adam is representative. He represents every member of the human race. Okay? Now somebody says, boy, I don't think that's fair. You mean Adam's sin is put to my account? Yeah, that's right. And I want you to make sort of a mental note of something, will you? You are not to impute your sins to his account. The Bible doesn't tell us to do that. The Bible tells us that his sin was imputed to us in the last clause of this verse, for that all have sinned. It's the nearest tense, and it sums up the divine viewpoint of our identity with Adam in his sin. And the idea is simply this. The idea is that were we there in the garden, we would have done precisely what Adam did. He is representative. And the thing that makes it fair is, now listen to me, the thing that makes it fair is that God is going to provide a righteousness that is on the same basis. A righteousness that somebody else has that is imputed to you. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just as Adam affected the entire human race and his sin is imputed to them, it has universal effects. No person escapes. Your beautiful two-year-old child, you already know that one's a sinner. Your dream angel, your first child, dream angel, 2 months old, is a sinner, born a sinner. Adam's sin is imputed to that child. That child has inherent sin. And you will be convinced of that in a short time. Guarantee you. If you're at all objective. And the best way to get objective is to have a second child. Quick. Just as the disobedience of one brought sin into the human race, and that inherent sin and that imputed sin becomes part of the human race, so also the death of one took care of the total penalty of sin. And not only the penalty, but gave the potentiality of righteousness to the whole human race. All the righteousness I have is through the work of another. My justification is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Okay, so what we're saying is that there are at least two aspects of sin. Now, there's a third aspect of sin, and that is overt sins. But at least this is involved. We're responsible for our own overt sins. Okay? Okay. Let's pull out the word death. Let's pull out the word death. You'll notice there's an article with it that I've included that I don't think is in the text. At least it's not in the King James text. What does Paul mean when he says the death? Let's put the article down here, okay? The death. Well, this probably includes at least two things. We say all aspects there. One, it certainly includes spiritual death. Spiritual death. Spiritual death is simply separation from God. We are born separate from God. And if there is not a new birth, if there is not regeneration, and let's maybe try to stick with that term instead of the term born again, which has become degenerated in its implications. If one is not regenerated, then spiritual death is perpetuated into eternity, into what is called in the Bible the second death, which means eternal separation from God. Okay? The second thing that is involved will be physical death. Physical death. Okay. This is genetic. This is genetic. Is this genetic? Is spiritual death genetic? Is a sin nature inherited genetically? I kind of think it is. I'm not making it something physical, so, and I'm not trying to establish a dogma. I'm not trying to start a movement. I'm just expressing an opinion. I kind of think it is. You know, we have an interesting science. It's called the science of gerontology. Comes from the word gerontos or gerontos. Geros means old, ontos means to be, gerontology, to be old, the science of being old. And I don't remember, I read an interesting statistic, I think it was at Princeton or Yale or one of the Ivy League schools, Harvard, that they were working on a grant this year with something like $9 million on seeking to discover scientifically why people grow old. I mean, what is it that makes you get old? Some of you are really having a problem with this. I know that you'd be very interested in this. we know there is a fine line we cross over, and the cells, instead of rebuilding themselves as they used to rebuild themselves, they begin to break down, and they don't rebuild, and we begin to... decapitate or degenerate or not decapitate. My D's today are... What? Is that where we get the word gerontol? Does that come from gerontology? Gerontology? Why do we have to join the gerontol generation is sort of the issue that they're dealing with. I doubt that they're going to come up with the issue that it's sin in the human race. I just doubt that that'll happen at Yale or Princeton or Harvard and in the biology department. But I'll tell you what, that's God's answer to the issue. You're going to die. Every one of you are going to die, and I think I am too somewhere along the way here. And when I visit a person that's has a terminal illness, you know, I just deal with them sort of pretty bluntly, straightly. My demeanor is not the best diplomatically probably anywhere, and I'm trying to improve that, and I wish you'd pray for me in that way. But anyhow, sometimes you just have to confront these people, you know, and say, hey, you know something? You may not be around next week, and you know something else? I might not be around next week. I don't have any assurance even of tomorrow. Because we're all headed for death. Do you know anybody that's escaped that historically? Except maybe two? And they left this planet. We're going to die. And here's the reason why, biblically. Because sin entered the human race. And the penalty of sin, now listen to me, was a judgment of God on sin. And he says, the day, Adam, that you eat, dying, you shall surely die. And every member of the human race ever since that time has fulfilled that prophecy. They have all died. And that's where we're headed. See? Okay. The Apostle Paul is reaffirming not only the fall of Adam as is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, but the divine pronouncement of the effects of the fall, Genesis chapter 2. You people that have been under the influence of liberals who laugh and scoff at the early chapters of the Bible, you're a fool to follow those idiots. You're going to have to piece your Bible up and cut things out because you destroy the entire panorama of doctrine when you try to destroy those first 11 chapters of Genesis. You better believe it. Okay. Apostle Paul is dealing with the effect of sin. And it's universal, see? It has passed into all men throughout. Okay? Let's take the second clause. Let's see, how did I do this? I said three clauses. Clause number one. As through the agency of one man, the sin, all aspects, entered into the world of men, and through the agency of the sin, the death, all aspects, passed through all men. Now he emphasizes that universality and the effect of that in clause 2. Clause 2. Point B, clause 2 of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. King James reads, and so, and thusly, or and in this manner, death passed upon all men. I want to do that a little more literally because I think it's a little stronger. Okay? And thusly, or in this manner, and thusly, into all men. This is our little preposition, ice. Into all men, article now, the death came or entered throughout. The death entered throughout. That is, this throughout sort of emphasizes the fact that it just permeated the human race. We have a sliding scale of values, penalties for offenses in civil jurisprudence, in civil law. I don't know if these statistics hold true. We have a couple of lawyers here, so I have to always be careful what I say. But it used to be if you stole a couple bucks from somebody, you might get 10 days in jail. And if you stole over 10 bucks, maybe you might get 90 days in jail. But if for breaking and entering, you might get 2 years in jail. And for grand larceny, you might get 10 to 20. I know these are outmoded sentences now. You can murder now and only get 7 years, so I know this is all outmoded. But we have a sliding scale of values among the human race for penalties. Now, for the penalty of sin, God did not have a sliding scale of values. He had pronounced the judgment before the sin occurred. And the judgment was death in all of its aspects on the human race. And this emphasizes the entree and the universal effect. Okay? Okay. I think this is exciting that this would be emphasized in the New Testament. So thoroughly, so accurately. Let's pick up clause 3, point C. Clause number 3 of verse 12. Okay. And thusly into all men the death came throughout. Now we have a preposition epi. And epi usually means down upon, or can be translated on the basis of, or can even be translated because of. We'll translate it on the basis of. On the basis And this sin is an aorist tense. And it's a ball of wax tense. It's the author is not so much interested in how it happened as he is that the fact of it happened. It is a fact that all sinned. Now the question is, when did all sin? See? And the answer to that question was in Adam. So that we are looked upon as being representative of ourselves in Adam. Our representative. He represents what we would have done under the situation that he was in. You remember the situation, don't you? The situation was that it was either God in the garden or Eve outside the garden. And God didn't have a chance. Adam sinned knowingly. He violated the transgression knowingly. He was not tempted like Eve was tempted, in that she was deceived. He was not deceived. His choice was Eve out of the garden or God in the garden. And he knowingly, knowledgeably took Eve or sided with Eve, and he sinned. Okay. In Adam, as a federal head of the race, all of us sin. His act is regarded as ours, like an agent who represents us, legally binding. Not only did his sin become ours, but his death also. So that the New Testament will reaffirm this by saying, in Adam, that is, if you are identified with Adam, and that is all, you die. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. Years ago, I was working in a fellowship, and we were very poor at that time. And my mother-in-law and aunt and so on came up for Thanksgiving, and stayed a little longer. And my wife and children, we decided to let them go back with him and go down to Texas for Christmas. So that was early in December. And I was teaching in a grade school. And when the holidays came, I didn't have any money to go see them. But some very gracious people in this fellowship sort of felt my plight and gave me enough money to take a train down to see them in San Antonio. So I took a train from Denver to San Antonio. And when I got on the train, all these college kids and graduate students were on this train. It was school, you know, the holidays had come and everybody was going home. So I got on a train, and there was this biology book sitting on the seat, train seat. So I slide by, and the seat was empty, and I sat in there. And I had a Greek New Testament. I had a Greek New Testament like this, little Nestle. I carried it with me everywhere, and I carried a little Green's lexicon. There's a little Green lexicon about that thick. I took a Ph.D. comprehensive in Greek from little Green's lexicon. And I always carried a little Green's lexicon in my pocket. And so the guy finally came to the seat, and I said, "Hey, was anybody sitting here?" He said, no, sit there, it's fine. "Oh, hi, I'm so-and-so. What's your name?" "Oh, I'm so-and-so." "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm a graduate student in the medical school." He says, I'm studying to be a doctor. I'm in the University of Colorado Medical School." "Oh," I said, that's really great. I guess you're really interested in the physical body and so on." He says, "Yeah." Well, we talked a little bit. And he read his book, and I read mine. And I got up to go get a sandwich or something, left the Greek New Testament sitting there in this little Green's lexicon. And I came back, and he says, "That says Novum Testamentum Graece." I said, "Yeah." He says, is that a New Testament?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you believe that Bible?" I says, "Oh yeah, I really do. Sure do." He says, "Well, you must not be very well educated to believe that." So I said, "Okay, here, you read it." Carnally, I said, "Can you read Hebrew? Can you read German? Can you read Spanish? No? No? Oh, well, some people would say you're probably not well educated." Well, I shouldn't go into that. That's not what I'm saying. That's carnal.
The place that I got with this fellow was the issue of the degeneration of the physical body. And I asked him if he knew why that was. This was in the, this was 1959. And he couldn't answer that. And I said, well, this gives you the answer for it. The answer is sin in the human race. And I said, we're just born that way. And I said, if you're born into the human race, then you're born with sin. And I don't know anybody that ever got here any other way than by being born. Do you? And he says, well, I guess I don't. And I says, no, that's right. And so just like there's some fixed things in the physical universe, there's a fixed penalty for sin. And it's death. And unless Jesus Christ, of course, becomes our death, then we die spiritually. We die into eternity. I don't want to say we die spiritually. We're already dead. We just have that perpetuated into eternity. I'd like to say that we got down on our knees and I led the guy to Christ, but I didn't. It ended right there. We have a reaffirmation of the original sin of Adam and its effects in this verse. Now, you just apply that to your life and everywhere you go, and you'll have some answers that other people don't have. Okay? Okay. Now, that's the exegesis, or the exposition that I wanted to give of that verse. But the second thing I want to do is to cover the logic that flows out of this into the next two verses. Let's read them. I'll read all three, and then we're going to work on the logic. Wherefore, as by one man the sin entered into the world of men, and the death, all of its aspects, by the sin, and so the death passed upon all men throughout, in that or on the basis that all sinned, parenthetical now, for until no article, law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, despite the fact that sin was not imputed where there was no law, nevertheless, article, the death, the one I've been talking about, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure, and the word can be translated type, who is a type of him, that is, Jesus Christ, that was to come. Now the comparison begins, see? Well, what I want to do is to summarize the logic now under point two. I want you to take this information home with you. I think it will help you later on. We are now going to summarize or give a summary of the doctrinal logic. The doctrinal logic of this paragraph. Okay, first of all, or point A. Universal death. Universal death presupposes, from divine viewpoint now, universal sin. Universal death presupposes universal sin. For the whole human race to die, sin had to affect the human race. B, death is a penalty, a consequence. A consequence makes it sound too, you know, cause-effect, as though God were not in it. But a judgment, see, God is in it. And keep it that way. It's His judgment. It's His determination. We're going to find in the doctrine of sin, it is God who tells us what sin is. If it were left up to us, we'd never know. It would always be a matter of relativity. My neighbor smokes. It's sinful. My neighbor drinks Rocky Mountain Kool-Aid. Sinful. My neighbor curses, I don't. Or this or that, you see. We make comparative analogies, and it would always be subjective and relative. But it's going to be God who's going to have to tell us what sin is. Not only does He tell us what it is, He's going to tell us what He does about it. Now keep the concept of death as a penalty. Okay? Point C. Adam's sin. Adam's sin. And we could delineate on Israel's sin. See, we could say our sin. Whatever. Adam's sin was... Maybe I shouldn't say our sin. Let's keep it this way. Adam's sin and Israel's sin were direct transgression or transgressions. Keep it singular to keep it with Adam. Direct transgression of direct commandments. Okay? Adam had a command of all the trees in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt surely die. Israel had a series of direct commands. And to violate those would be a violation of a direct command of God. So that we could say, sin was a violation of the holy will of God. Or we could say, sin was an exaltation of our will over His will. He says, to step over this boundary is to transgress my will. And we say, I'm going to step over. God says, don't touch the paint. And we say, I'm going to touch the paint. Okay. All right. Point D. Sin is not imputed. Sin is not imputed or put to one's account. Sin is not imputed or put to one's account. Now, I want to qualify this, and I wrote myself a note to make sure I did it. As a specific violation. Sin is not imputed or put to one's account as a specific violation of a particular command when there is no law. Okay? If you are a teacher and you are teaching a subject matter to somebody who wants to be graded on the subject matter, that's going to be their reward. That's the carrot to get them involved with the material. One of the first things you have to do with the student body is say, I'm going to lay some information on you over such and such a period of time. I'm going to ask you to regurgitate the information on such and such a day over so many tests. I want you to know the objective information. I'm going to grade you thusly. I'm going to ask you to do certain reading assignments. If you don't do the reading assignments, penalty. If you fail the test, penalty. In other words, you lay out your specific objectives, you make very, very clear what you expect of one another, and then you move on. You've got to do that in all... If you're hiring somebody, for crying out loud, if you're hiring a teenager, would you please have enough sense to say, sit down with them, it won't take too long, they're very knowledgeable, they're intelligent, and say, hey, here's what I expect of you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Make it simple. Don't write it. They may have to read it, see? Spell it out to them. Here's what I expect of you. You don't do this, you're done. See? Take the time to do that. I don't care what you do in life. If you are going to ask somebody to do it, do something, you're going to have to see to it that it gets done. And sometimes you have to hold a carrot out in front of them. Okay? Okay. When you have that specific command, to violate the command is to transgress, and it's put to your account. But if you do not have a specific command, as per the time period between Adam and Moses, then if you transgressed or you did something against divine will without some specific command of God, then that was not put to your account. Okay? Somebody says, well, then that must have been, there must have been no sin between Adam and... Oh, wrong conclusion. Keep reading. But sin is not imputed or... By the way, let me say another word about the exegesis of this. Let me take this word in... Well, I've already done it. It's not the normal word. Let me show you something about this, though. Not imputed, okay? This verb is a present passive. Indicative verb. Okay? The passive means someone else puts it to the account, see? The idea here is someone else is the bookkeeper. Okay? Who is that bookkeeper with sin? Who is the only one who knows absolutely what sin is? God. And I want to tell you, he has a fantastic set of books. Grateful for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that writes imputed righteousness available to sinful members of the human race. The idea here was that there was a bookkeeping process that put to one's account violations of direct transgression. But if there was no law, there couldn't be a direct transgression. Hence you read, but sin is not imputed when, and if you're a Greek student, there is a place where the King James interprets a participle as a participle of time. But it also could be a participle of cause. But sin is not imputed because there is no law, no objective revelation. But, nevertheless, article, the death reigned from Adam unto Moses. Okay? Okay. In other words, what we're saying, and we'll try to summarize this here just a little bit, sin from Adam to Moses did not partake of the character, did not partake of the character of direct transgression. Okay? Now, we've said that in point D, so let's move on to point F. Point F, trying to summarize the doctrinal logic. Okay? Nevertheless, even though that is the case, death reigned. And let's put an article in front of it. The death reigned, the kind of death that he was speaking of. Okay? Nevertheless, death reigned. Now, what does it mean when death reigned? Death sat on the throne. Death was in control. Two kinds of death. Spiritual death and physical death. Reigned over the human race. And it still reigns over the human race. You know, I'm a pastor and have been for 11 years, and I'm learning a lot of in trying to empathize with people, to identify with people. But I have the hardest time with people who know they have a terminal illness and they can't talk about it. I have a hard time understanding that. Now maybe it'll happen to me and maybe the Lord will teach me. So I don't know. I have just found out that I have an uncle. I have an aunt who outlives all her husbands. She's now on number 3. Sweetest thing that ever lived. That's why she has so many husbands. One at a time. And she keeps outliving them. And I just got word the other day that this uncle now has cancer. And it's probably terminal. And so I asked Mom, you know, well, has anybody talked to him? Oh, they don't want to talk about it. Haven't breached the subject. And I really have struggled with that. I want to talk to him. I want to find out, you know, where his think is. Where his mind is. I want to find out where my aunt's mind is. Because death if you're a believer, is just another event in life. Birth is an event. Adolescence is an event. Thank God, only once. Marriage is an event. Having children is an event. And death is an event. And we move on into eternal life if we're believers. Now, if we're an unbeliever, boy, let's take a hard look at the situation, see? See, death reigned. It sat on the throne. It was in control. Why was it in control? Because the sin of Adam was imputed to the human race. And the result of that, or part of that, was inherent sin that was passed on whatever way, so that everybody that was born from Adam was born in his image and in his likeness with sin in their members. So death reigned even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure, a type of him that was to come. Okay, death reigned. Conclusion. Death reigned because, excuse my abbreviation, of Adam's sin. His posterity shared in the judgment effects of that sin. Okay. And they shared in that effects, or the effects of that sin, by divine will. It was God's will that this happened. Okay. But the point is, in the passage, you'll notice that Paul is only taking three verses to get us to Jesus Christ. He ends the fourth verse, or the 14th verse, by saying, who was a figure of him who was to come. Adam was a type of Christ, the one to come. What a beautiful way to end this message. How was Adam a type of the one to come? Stick with the passage. Notice verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even of them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Why hadn't the ones who sinned between Adam and Moses, why weren't they sinning in the similitude of Adam's transgression? Because Adam sinned full knowing of the consequences, no deception of a sin nature in him. Moreover, he had a direct commandment of God, which he absolutely violated. And those who followed him inherently had a sin nature. They did not have a direct command of God. They did not sin like Adam sinned. In fact, no member of the human race has ever sinned precisely like Adam sinned. But Adam was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Adam volitionally, knowledgeably, took sin to himself. And apparently the only motivation, at least the only one I can see, and there may have been more, but was Eve. Eve was a fallen creature. And Adam loved Eve. And Adam says goodbye to God. I'll stick with Eve. Jesus Christ was not a fallen creature. Jesus Christ volitionally and aggressively took sin to himself. Because he loved sinners. You. Me. Members of the human race. Whenever the love of Christ is expressed in the New Testament, it relates to his church, normally, and to believers. That is, when it's identified specifically with the Lord Jesus Christ. And like Adam, knowingly, volitionally, aggressively, took sin to himself, Jesus Christ took our sin to himself. And we've illustrated this before this way. This hand represents you and I who are sinners, and this book represents sin. And it's on you and I. But in the death of Jesus Christ, this hand represents Jesus Christ and his death. God took my sin, inherent sin, imputed sin, overt acts of sin, everything that sin intimates, everything that's involved in sin, God Almighty took that sin and he took it and he placed it on the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And that's where my sins have been deposited and taken care of. And consequently, they're no longer on me. It was God, it was Jesus Christ, who handled a situation that I couldn't handle. And then beautifully, the effects of Adam's sin, the physical death is coming, but not the spiritual death. That's gone. Those who are believers in Christ now have spiritual life, characterized by the word eternal or everlasting. Next week we'll take up with the work of Christ, either that or the judgment. Perhaps if we do the judgment in chapter 3 of Genesis before we move on in this passage, to show the how Christ overcame the effects of sin, it might have more meaningfulness to us. And we'll take up there the next time. Shall we close in prayer? Maybe you're here this morning and have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as the New Testament describes belief. It means to trust or rely totally on the Lord Jesus and what he did at Calvary for you. Just want to encourage you to know that you can do that right now. You can do that in the quiet of your car, and that is a mental thing. You do not believe on Jesus Christ by raising your hand or by coming forward in the service. You believe in Christ simply by relying on him in your own mentality as God's answer for your personal sin. That's precisely what he is. And when you do that, God does many things for you. One of the things that he does is make you his child forever. Takes away any condemnation that is written across your record, forgives your sins, makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus, and begins you on the pathway of the Christian life. I'd like to encourage you to do that where you're sitting, and if you feel that you do not have enough information to understand that, I want you to know that we're available. Names of the pastors of this fellowship are on the bulletin. We'd like to talk to you about it without any form of coercion if we can help you. We thank you, our Father, for the comprehensiveness of your plan, which reflects the total capability of your person. Righteous, holy, separate from sin, and yet loving and merciful, and the designer of the grace plan for salvation. We give you thanks. We pray that this series will be such that our love for you and appreciation and identity with you and Jesus Christ will be more meaningful and more dynamic in Christ's name.